The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Here's where I'm going today. It could be depressing tomorrow. I'm going to be doing a tryout. Oh my gosh, my son is at the, where are they? Rockbridge with all the teenagers. And he's the head coach, and of course, for the first day of tryouts, where the agony begins, this is at Chantilly High School, he's sending in a sub, which is me, to handle it. I've done this for, it's I think it's getting close to 40 years, and it's an agonizing process. Oh, the parents, their beloved son is up there, and they put years of their life into dragging him to fields, and so we coach guys, and you're there, and you may break their heart, because at these large schools like Chantilly is, wonderful players can't make the team. There's too many kids there. It's so you're a little on edge as a coach. You don't tell anyone. You're just like this, you know, and you get the stern face on. It's kind of like the story of the boy who was a Harvard baseball player. And, you know, just to get into that exalted pinnacle of higher education, what a feat that was. But that he was a top student and a varsity baseball player. And I could just see the parents' pride in him. And then he decides, holy smoke, to be a minor league baseball player. And he makes the team. He's a pro. And he goes to the team. And this is not a fake story. This is real. I read it in one of my, you know, crazy periodicals. And the thing was, he did well, but it's minor league baseball is an incredibly high level. Those of us that are sports junkies know what I'm talking about. And he comes in, he's called into the assistant coach's office. This is not the picture you want to see. The assistant coach of the team loves his boys. His head is on a desk like this, and he's weeping. That's not a good sign for the young Harvard grad coming in who loves baseball. And I think the coach pretty much kept his head down the whole time weeping as he told him he was cut. Oh, so agonizing, so agonizing. You know, I think that is and it, to the young man's eternal credit, and I believe the Lord was in this, he got into medical school almost immediately and is a physician today. Isn't that great? He's serving people. He had his moment of glory and the moment of tragedy. But the heart of that coach, I really appreciated. I believe God is like that. I believe he's like that about our community. I believe he's like that. He doesn't want anyone not on the team. Not on the team eternally. And I know it's getting serious in here, and it is serious. It's serious as a heart attack. Worse. A loving concern of the Lord Jesus Christ for lost people. He has called me to equip the saints, those set apart, you guys, for the work of service, of ministry, of going into all the world and preaching the gospel, yes, and sometimes with your lips. Here we're in a passage in Luke 12 that is difficult. It's a difficult passage. I'm going to hide some of the difficulties. There are theologians in the room, as one of the ladies just said. All of us are theologians. Dr. Moore used to say, it's just some of us are good and some of us are not so hot. But yeah, you know that. But in this room, there are a lot of very fine theologians, honestly. There is a kind of a movement among us of filling our hearts with everything we can about the knowledge of God, but we cannot impart in an effective way without the Spirit of God. And that will be at the end of the sermon. Jesus has been talking to the Pharisees and to the crowds. They're gathering. Miracles have been happening at his hand. The Lord of all the universe is giving a picture and a symbol and a type and a teaching that when God's kingdom advances, everybody gets better. Good things happen. But there are those there who ultimately are going to kill him. They're going to kill him. I mean, you could put your head on the desk and weep forever just on that line. And he begins to talk about that because he is omniscient. God the Father, God the Son, see it all, know it all, know the secrets of the heart. Oh, that's a fearsome thing for most human beings. God expresses a truth about these guys. It's about the Pharisees. And he says that, in essence, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Crowds have gathered. People are almost trampling on each other. And he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, in this type of teaching, and what he's going to share, he does what is called the string of pearls. In today's speaking, in today's preaching, we don't normally do that. We want a coherent kind of whole piece. But in here, he gives a pearl as a teacher, delivers it, space, delivers a pearl, space, delivers a pearl. His words are pearls, but they're difficult. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people gathered together, they were trampling one another. It was so crowded. He began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He's talking to his guys. Was it the 12? Was it the 70? Was it the 120? Maybe all of them in some sense were there. I doubt it, but they're there. And he's being very specific with them so that they will not catch the disease of hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What is leaven? Leaven is something that was put into bread or got involved with bread and expanded it and made it for some a better taste. But the symbol here of the Jewish people, the Hebrew teachers, was that leaven, almost invariably throughout the Old Testament and New, is a symbol for something wicked, something evil, infecting. It was a decaying process, actually, that acted on whatever the material it was involved with. And Jesus sees this decay in the Pharisees. Now, I want you to know, he's the coach. And he wants them playing on the eternal team. He wants them in the wonder of his kingdom. But these are hard people, the ones he's describing. And he's saying to his guys, don't be like them. Hypocrisy is an awful sin. And William Barclay says its original meaning had to do, extrapolated a little bit, pressed out a little bit. It's simply play acting. It's being a phony. You say one thing, you do another. You who teach against adultery, do you commit adultery? Those of you that say do not steal, do you steal? Tell the truth, you lie. Our culture is rife with hypocrisy. We're all hypocrites in the sense of perfection, but what's going on out here right now is startling, and we see it pictured on our TVs everywhere. People saying stuff they don't mean, they don't believe. It's evident sometimes in our politicians, and I'm not going to go left or right here, but if any of you follow those that cry out for the poor, which I do as well, those who have a loving concern for the poor, that's great. But when you look at their tax returns, they give nothing or next to nothing. Tell me, what is that if it is not play acting? The Pharisee likes the position in the crowd, the place of strength and power in the synagogue, and yet he is saying things he doesn't really mean. He is preaching things he does not practice. And Jesus says, beware of that to his guys. Oh, why should they beware? Why not play act like these guys are doing and fairly successfully? Because it is deceiving. It is delusionary thinking. And it is acting to influence a people with false means, not by example, but by verbal baloney and manipulation. Phony as a $3 bill. What God would prefer, I believe, is brutally honest sinners. I love the man that says, yes, I did it. I sit in the back in counseling sessions and I don't want to hear it, but when a guy says, the thing my wife has accused me of, I did it. I feel a sense of hope and possibility. It's when they're lying like rugs that nothing seems to get better. Do you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Don't play act your way through life. I was an actor. There are actors. You go through the stands in a local store, and you'll see that individual that played the loving father, the magnanimous man who made loving gestures to all, and his private life was a nightmare. This is not the picture Jesus Christ gives us. He says with his words and by his sacrificial death on the cross that he loves us not only in word, but in deed. There's no play acting to this guy. He's a stand-up man, and he says, "Beware, my people, those who love me, of the Pharisaical approach, which is a bunch of play acting." Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Now, he's going to go to the place of final judgment here. Final judgment. It's a scary concept. He goes on to say later in the same passage, he's basically warning people everywhere to flee the wrath that will come when Christ returns as judge. The scriptures say, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. He'll make a good judgment, a correct judgment. He's the coach. He'll see how you play the game. And he will do that which is right by you. Now, for those of us that are in Christ, let me say it in the middle of the sermon, rather at the end. Those of us that are in Christ that one day will have to stand before him and give account. I will only have these words if I'm asked to say anything. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. He is all my righteousness, all of my sanctification. And in that day when my body changes, he will be my glorification. And he loves to save sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that no one should perish, but that all might come to a knowledge of him. That one day when they stand before a righteous and holy judge who will be the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not fear judgment or hell or punishment, but they will hear the voice and attitude of grace and mercy and the fatherly comfort of a dad who knows you've done wrong and yet loves you anyway. You remember Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you that travail and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." That's who we will meet at the end of the day when Christ calls us all together, when he, aware of everything that has ever been thought, everything that has ever been felt, meets with us and declares us free. But to the Pharisee, to the play actor, he has a warning. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts, Paul went to a heathen people and he said that God was warning everyone, everywhere, to repent and flee the wrath that will come when Christ returns as judge. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, for he's fixed a day on when he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has approached, has appointed, and of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. When I came to Christ, I knew what I'd been. A miserable sinner. I knew it. I had proof. I had the practice. I had the Pharisaical attitude. I had the internal darkness, all signs of something really bad going on, and an arrogant attitude towards the Lord of the universe. I was on my way and had begun to experience hell in measure. Some say hell is other people. That's light. That's funny. That's fine. And there's truth to that. But when you do the things that I did as a young man and went on the path that I went, it is painful. The way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. It's really hard. And yet God doesn't want any of us to be lost or to be found in that condition. I became an evangelist on streets and in different places because I had come to Jesus and he came inside me and I was worried about people. I think his heart that people not be lost. I became the weeping coach. I didn't want anyone to be lost. I didn't want anyone to be lost. Some of you will know George Whitefield, the primary force behind the Great Awakening in America. If America is good in any way, or if there remains any good in it to this moment, it was because of men like George Whitefield, who grew up in essence as the son of a barkeep, who worked in a bar his whole life, but he was so brilliant and so gifted and so called of God, he came to Jesus. He was at Oxford with John Wesley. They formed something called the Holy Club, where they tried to white-knuckle life and be really, really good to please God, and were unable to do it. But a strange warmth came over them in the time of their life, and they were gloriously saved and found out that Jesus does the work in them and had called them to go out in the highways and byways and reach lost people. And so Whitefield would go anywhere and watch the coal miners weep and the streams of coal dust go away and the lines form on the faces as their heart was crying out, what can I do to be saved? What can I do to miss hell? What can I do to live a life worthy? I'm an addict and I need help. James S. Stewart, one of the great preachers of the 20th century, told this story. He said, there was a day when the flaming prophet of the 18th century, George Whitefield, was preaching to a vast throng on the power of saving faith. The pride of reason and worldly wisdom, he declared, would lead the soul downward into destruction. Only faith in Christ led heavenward. To drive the point home to his hearers' minds, he used an illustration. He begged them to imagine a blind man with a dog walking on the brink of a precipice. I have a dream. I have a recurring dream where I'm on the precipice overlooking a canyon. And my fear as a child was if I jumped off in the dream, somehow I would die. And he saw all humanity on the precipice, trusting in themselves, along the edge of certain destruction. And so he's telling them the story. And he begged them to imagine a blind man with a dog walking on the brink of that precipice. So vividly did the preacher describe the scene. So acute became the tension that he brought the blind man nearer and nearer to the fatal edge. Then suddenly, Lord Chesterfield, who was sitting in the congregation, sprang up, exclaiming, "Good God, the man's gone!" "No, my Lord," answered Whitefield, "he's not quite gone. Let us hope that he may yet be saved." Then he went on to preach delusions, to preach deliverance from the illusions of blind self-trust to faith in Jesus Christ. How do we make it away from the precipice? You know what happened in my dreams over the years? I learned that if I jumped, something would carry me, something would save me, something would protect me from my own destructive lifestyle. Have you learned that? Do you know him? When Christ came into my life, and don't expect the same experience, something came inside me that changed me and filled my heart with love for people, which had not been there. I primarily loved one person, and that not well, and that was myself. Receiving Christ makes all the difference in the world. Play acting doesn't cut it. Therefore, he says to his disciples, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. He's talking about the day of judgment. Nothing will be hidden. All the lies we've told ourselves, they'll be there on display, not for the believer. No. We'll all stand before him. He has a time where there's an award ceremony, actually, where he gives us something, whatever rewards we have, based on the life given and lived in Christ, how faithful we were. What kind of eternity will it be? I don't know. There are only light intimations of what it is. But it's something good for you, believer. Some of us will come in like probably I will with the smell of smoke on our clothing, because I just barely escaped the wrath which was to come. But some of you, maybe my dear Meredith Ibsen, she called us. She's one of our missionaries. She was out there. On the phone, I said hi, and her mommy is there, and she just began to weep. She's in Cambodia. How many of you want to go to Cambodia for vacation? Why is she there? Why is she there? Because she's concerned about the Pharisee, and she's concerned about the common man, because she has the heart of Jesus Christ, and it makes a difference. And she sees mankind on a precipice. But I will warn you, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. And after that, have nothing more that they can do. I was in a jail. I know what you're thinking. No, I hadn't done anything wrong. Okay. But that's what they all say. Thank you, Ron. But why I was there was to guard prisoners. And three young men were back in lockup, and out in the room was a lady describing what they had done to her, and it is beyond description, and I won't say anything. She's one of the bravest people I've ever met in my life. And I was a serious Christian, and kind of I didn't care if I'd get fired or whatever. That was that era, and I walked back in the lockup knowing what they'd done, and if you knew... what they had attempted to do, they were not able to do. It was one of the most complex and ironic situations I've ever heard of or seen in my life. And they're back there, and they're frightened out of their mind at the certain judgment that was going to come. And I said to them this passage. I said, do not fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one that could send you to hell for all eternity. That's the one you should fear. You know what? I had a captive audience, that was for sure. But I'll tell you something else. You have never seen such serious attention and such hearts turning to a place of need and a desire for mercy. God can save to the uttermost. He can save the blackest heart. But I will warn you, he's saying to his people, and perhaps the Pharisees were listening, whom to fear? Fear him who after he's killed has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear him. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I was a wonderful guy. I don't want to go through my credentials. You know, I'm... who's who in American high schools? I'm a whole lot of things as a young man. But I was so lost and in such a darkened place. Are you in that place? Are you ready to stand before the judge of the universe and give account? I remember one young man I took in, he was a criminal. We go to the judge. Right before he went forward, a woman was interviewed by the judge, and she lied to the judge, and I told my guy, do not lie to this judge. And he's like, I'm going to lie to him. I can't tell him what I've done. It's so awful. Do not lie to the judge. The lady before him gets up, tells her story to the judge, and the judge said this, do you think I just rolled off the turnip truck? That is the most confounding and ridiculous story I've ever heard. And basically, she said, bailiff, lock her up. And my guy came up. He started spouting the truth with rapidity, articulateness, and a grand emotions. I want to stand before the judge clothed in a righteousness that Jesus gives. I want to be able to tell him the truth. I'm a sinner, but I trusted in you as my Savior, and you will usher me into your presence because you've promised. Isn't that a grand promise? It's not what I do, it's what he's done. And he continues to do. That's the thing. He says this, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. And here's the end of the sermon. For you are of more value than sparrows. You are of more value than sparrows. He's put the fear of God in everyone around him and says, everything I've uttered has the potential to damn me for all eternity. And yet, are you of not more value? Is he not filled with a fatherly concern for you? Does he not weep over the lost? Does he not care? What is his nature? What is he like? We see him in the face of Jesus Christ, who even from the cross said, Father, forgive this play actor. Forgive this sinner. Forgive this criminal. Forgive these people crucifying me, for they know not what they do. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. You know, when you stand before the judge, you know who the judge is, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know who is our attorney with the Father? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, at least for the believer. Do you want him as your attorney? He's available to you right now in this moment, in this second. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the power to become children of God. If you're not a child of God, and I hope this is a saved congregation, but if you're not a child of God and you need an attorney, someone to stand between you and wrath, justified wrath, you have a great one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll acknowledge him before men, he'll acknowledge you before the Father. That's my boy. That's my son. How much more value does he have than anything? How much more does that girl have than anything? Let me say this. This is a commercial break. If any of you are harboring unforgiveness, this week I saw some things, and I know this isn't with the story, but we need to forgive. No matter what happened to you, from Uncle Thud's molestation, do I take it lightly? No, I despise it. I hate it. It demolishes my heart to think that this stuff goes on. But if you don't forgive even that, you in some sense are taking on the stain of it. It infects your mind and emotions. It limits you in your potential before the Lord Jesus and before life. It robs you of joy. One day when you stand before the Lord, do you understand? He's forgiven you everything. And we need to be that kind of person, because when we're like that, we reflect the image of Christ to our culture. Don't be ashamed of him, and he will not be ashamed of you. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. If you're not ashamed of him, he'll not be ashamed of you on that day. But even in this life, you're of more value than anything to him. And he sees that some of you will be persecuted for his name's sake. You can't live for Jesus and not suffer. Can't happen. But when you suffer for him, you'll reap rewards in heaven. And he'll not be ashamed of you as you declare his name wherever it is you're going or going to be. There's nothing like following him. Everything about him is filled with beauty and with love. Look at this moment. He sees his disciples. You know, some of them are going to die. Like 11 of the 12. They're all going to die, by the way. But 11 of the 12, Peter crucified upside down. You know the story. Horrible. And yet he's even concerned at the time of trial with their emotional state. I've been in courts most of my life without getting into that. Look what he says when you stand before people and give account. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Do you see the love? Do you see the prophetic unction at work where he sees Mike's future, or whoever it is, as he stands before perhaps a general in the army reading him the riot act? Give no thought for what to say in that moment. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. That's a pearl. Forgive people. That's a pearl. Do not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. That's a pearl. Don't be a phony, and if you are, repent right now and be baptized in his love. That's a pearl. Do not be anxious about what you're going to say under pressure at any time, because the Spirit of God intercedes for us in our weakness with signs and groans too deep for words. And yes, prophetically, will have you open your mouth and speak truths powerfully, like the man who was asked about the Lord Jesus Christ, unintellectual, didn't have an encyclopedic memory. He said, I don't know who this guy is, speaking of Jesus, but what I do know is I was blind, but now I see. And it shut everyone's mouth up. Do you think he thought of that himself, that apologetic? It was Jesus. Put that on your string of pearls. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, there are many people on the precipice. And we say with Lord Chesterton, oh God, don't let them fall. Don't let them be gone. And Lord, we can't save them, but you're mighty to save. And you come inside us. And you give us pearls of wisdom, like you'll speak for us when we have nothing we can gin up. You'll bless us if we declare your name. You love your kids. You want them to be loving, honest people. And when they fail, just say it, because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because we've been forgiven everything, what a pearl that is, Lord. Give us the pearl of extending forgiveness everywhere, for everything, for their freedom and our own emotional freedom. Help us in our infirmity and weakness, we pray. And glorify your name in the days to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.